is found in the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, and it is a story that is found in verses 36 to 50. The context of this is Jesus as a guest in the house of a Pharisee. Jesus had a reputation that was not always favorable to some people, because he had a reputation of being someone who enjoyed going to dinner parties and to social gatherings. And in those meetings, he would sometimes associate with people who were not considered to be righteous by those who considered themselves to be righteous. That is how he eventually comes under the criticism of being a friend of tax collectors and of sinners, which is possibly the worst possible accusation that could have been made by the religious people in his culture. Luke chapter 7 says he was invited to have dinner with one of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees largely were very separate from the rest of the world. And it's interesting that a Pharisee would invite Jesus to have dinner with him. And Jesus accepted. He said, I'll be glad to have dinner with you. And so he went as scheduled to the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. This Pharisee, like many Jews, had accepted the culture of the Greeks, in which the table was low to the ground, and they would recline on couches, and usually, because most people are right-handed, they would be reclined with holding the upper part of their body with their left arm and eat then with their right hand. And while they were there, a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. This is the scene that is created by the Gospel of Luke. The characters in the story that will be played out are the Pharisee, who was self-righteous, and Jesus, of course, and this woman who invaded the assembly. She certainly was not an invitee, because being a Pharisee meant that she was separated, a person was separated from all those who they considered to be the common people or sinners. And this woman, evidently, in this town had a reputation that everybody knew of being a sinful profligate. When Simon the Pharisee saw this, and he said to himself, and probably this gives us an indication as to why he invited Jesus to dinner in the first place. He said, if this man were a prophet, then he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Evidently, the one motivation of having Jesus to come and eat dinner with him was for this Pharisee to make a personal decision as to whether Jesus was a prophet of God or whether he was just an ordinary man who had come on the scene and was causing excitement. You have to at least give this Pharisee credit for wanting to know himself as opposed to simply listening to rumors, which other Pharisees spread about Jesus, that Jesus was not a prophet. He seemed to be too well acquainted with the sinners of the streets. And he even gathered among his closest disciples tax collectors. And so Simon wanted to know for himself, and that was an enlightening moment. I was thinking about this story, I think it was Thursday night, on public television, one of these little short things that they show. I think his name is Stevens, or somebody who travels. And he takes you where he's going. Well, in this segment, he took us to Jerusalem, into the Jewish part of Jerusalem, and into the religious part. And he was talking about the different sects of the Jews that still exist and dominate that area at the present time. And the guide who was telling him about the different sects said, When the travel man said, "Well, why the different hats? They're all black, but they're different shapes." And I didn't know this, but the man explained, the shape of the hat will determine who his rabbi is. And so you do see the different shapes of the hats as they're walking down the street. And if you saw two hats exactly alike, you know that they relied on the same rabbi as their teacher. And then the comment was made about the different facial hair. You've seen it. I thought it was only in New York City that this existed, but actually it's in Jerusalem. And the guide was explaining why the different styles along the side of the hair. I didn't know this, but there is evidently an Old Testament scripture that says you shall not shave the side of your face. And so in order to keep it, I guess, from just hanging down, they make it look unusual in braids. And maybe you've seen in pictures of New York City those people of the Jewish faith of that particular sect. And it was very interesting to see that the pictures portrayed in the New Testament are exactly the same as that which operates today in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is with this man who is this Pharisee, and he, you know, very circumspect about his appearance and certainly about who he associates with, and would be horrified and was horrified when this known woman of the street comes into his house and invades where they're eating and conducts herself in such a familiar fashion with Jesus. And so that clenches it for him. And he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. And he wouldn't do that if he were a true prophet. Or if he knew what kind of woman was touching him, he's not a good man. He couldn't be a prophet. And so that clinched the matter for Simon, the Pharisee. Jesus is kind of gentle with Simon. He says, "Simon, I have something I want to tell you." And he revealed to Simon that he knew exactly what Simon was thinking, which I'm sure startled Simon, because being a gracious host, you wouldn't want your guest of honor to know what you really think about him. But Jesus says, "I know what you're thinking. Let me tell you a story. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender." Now, I like the more recent translations that define not as a moneylender. I think of somebody, you know, who is on the streets, who runs a loan sharking kind of operation. The more recent translation would simply say a banker. They went to the bank and they got loans from this banker, and one owed him 500 denarii. I know how much a denarii is, and so do you, but let's just call it dollars. $500. And the other owed the banker $50. But neither of them had the money to pay him back. You know, we're all sort of fascinated by con men who run up such an enormous debt to somebody. You wonder, how do they do that? I wish I knew the secret to doing that. Well, whether you run up millions of dollars that you owe a creditor or you run up $10,000, if you can't pay it, you can't pay it. So that's the situation that Jesus says. One man owed 500 denarii and one owed 50. But the truth of the matter is they were alike in that neither one of them could pay it back. It isn't how much you owe, it's how much you can afford to owe. And so these men went to the banker that loaned them the money. And they said, I can't pay you. He met his creditor and said, I just don't have the money. And the man who owed $500 went to him and he said that. And the man said, I'll forgive you the debt. You don't owe me anything. The day before he'd won the lottery, you see, and so he could afford to be very generous with other people. He said, just forget about it. You're my friend. Canceling the debt. And he, who had such a burden of debt, went out, and he was very glad, wasn't he? And the second man came in who owed him only 50, and he said, I can't pay you. I'm so sorry. He said, forget about it. You don't owe me anything. I'm just tearing this IOU up. And the man left his presence, and he was happy too. And Jesus said to the Pharisee, he said, now, which one of these two men would be the most grateful? The man who owed so much and it was forgiven, or the man who owed some and it was forgiven? Well, you know, Simon the Pharisee had to answer, and he said, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled would be the one who would love the person the most. See, that's the whole purpose of Jesus' stories. That's why they are always relevant and so interesting to us, as well as to those who first heard them. You take a subject or a story that has an ending that everybody understands, and then you apply the conclusion of that story to a spiritual truth. Amen. And we're supposed to see the understanding there. Simon could understand that the man who had so much money forgiven would be more appreciative than the man who only had a little, relatively a little, forgiven. And so he said, I guess the man who would love the creditor the most is the man who was forgiven the most. And so Jesus then brings Simon's thoughts to what he had just witnessed. He said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. Well, you know, they didn't have real good paved roads back then. And anybody who came any distance at all, his feet were dirty. And remember the great story of washing the disciples' feet. He said, I came and you didn't give me any water to wash my feet. It was a common hospitality. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. Evidently, he didn't give even Jesus the normal ritual of, we see it still in the Middle East, don't we, a lot, where they greet one another and kiss each other's cheek. He said, you didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins that have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. I think those words from our Lord are so important. And it explains sometimes, I think, attitudes that Christians might have that are not the best attitudes, especially toward others. because in their own mind, they really have never been very bad. If you're not very bad, you know, forgiveness is of very little to be forgiven for. As opposed to someone who is conscious of how much he has done wrong and then feels forgiven. And Jesus said to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has served you and saved you. Go in peace." What a beautiful story. And it's a story about our Lord. It's also a story about life. One of the songs that was selected today had the phrase from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Every time you get to thinking you're not so bad, remember what you were when you were young. And it is a prayer that is a wonderful prayer. "Remember not the sins of my youth." So even if we've gone well past that, we are conscious that that's what we were until, and we need to be saved, and we have been saved. I think it is true, although this is not the story that proves that, that a person who's been forgiven of very little can still be eternally grateful. I mean, there are people that I admire, and I would say in judgment of them, they have very little to be forgiven. And yet sometimes they're the most grateful people, the most loving people. And I have known people that have had to be forgiven a lot. And while they are momentarily grateful, years later they show no gratitude whatever. Now that's the group that I am most perplexed over. But Jesus doesn't go into that, the fact that you can be forgiven of a little and still be eternally grateful. And you can be forgiven of a lot and forget that and act with no gratitude. His point is taken in this. Sometimes the degree of our love for Jesus and of our service for Jesus depends on realization of how much we have been forgiven. I don't know what happened to the Pharisee Simon after this event. I doubt that this happened, that he would gather all his Pharisees friends together and say, "I've had a revelation. I had Jesus as my guest, and guess what? We've been wrong in our attitude toward people who are sinners." I don't think he did that. I think he went on his way, being the same Pharisee that he was before. But his story is preserved for us so that we may not be that. Forgiven of so much. My thoughts this morning were really enhanced by the experience I had last evening. Some of you had it in the afternoon. They had the wonderful play called Amazing Grace to be at the wonderful facility we have, the Opera House of 1894. I went last night. When we signed up to go, I didn't know. I was later astounded to find out that it was kind of a musical, which is not normally my cup of tea. But I was so impressed. It was the story of John Newton and of his life and of his writing the song Amazing Grace. place. It was a powerful experience for me. The performers were great. The story was so moving. And most of us know the story behind the song Amazing Grace, at least part of it. I thought I knew it all, but evidently I didn't know it all. But the point that was most impressive to me was after the last scene, and everybody in the audience stood up and sang Amazing Grace. I mean, that was powerful. That was moving. And what was moving even more is that everybody in the audience could sing all the verses of that hymn, and there wasn't a projector to be seen or a songbook. But to stand there with 800 people spontaneously singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And this song that has been in our hymnals for 300 plus years still moves people. And it moved me. And I thought of this story of Jesus and this woman who had not sinned privately and not sinned secretly, had not sinned in seclusion, but was notorious in the town in which she lived. But boy, the grace of God was extended to her. And she was forgiven. Amazing grace. Let us never forget. Because to some extent, the degree of our love for our Lord depends on how grateful we are for the full and free forgiveness. I close with reading from one of the Psalms, the 103rd Psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Number one benefit, who forgives all your sins. That's the first one. Who forgives all your sins. Heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amazing grace. I hope this morning, if there is anyone who has not confessed their faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized and received the forgiveness of all the sins that they've ever committed, that if you're subject to that, that you will come forward, that we might assist you.
Thank you, Alan, for that very timely message. And Daniel, thank you for that song. Very inspiring. For our visitors, you are our honored guests, and we trust and pray that you've been uplifted by the message today and the song service. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will leave this place better than you came to this place. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so very much for this opportunity for us to commune one with another, Heavenly Father, and study your word and contemplate your plans for us. We know, Heavenly Father, many of us are heavy laden at this time, anxiety ridden. But we know, Heavenly Father, the peace is in you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we reach out to you as we make major decisions and as we do those things that are necessary to carry on with our lives. We know, Heavenly Father, that you are in charge. And regardless to circumstances, regardless to predicaments, regardless to those things that are ahead of us, we know, Heavenly Father, that you are in charge. And we know, Heavenly Father, that you want the best for us. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we are obedient to your word, continue to love you, and continue, Heavenly Father, to trust in the future that you've outlined for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.